Well, welcome to all of our churches joining in on this very special day for us as a network of churches. This is our Cannonball celebration. You see, today culminates a two-year journey that we have been on together. I'm James Grogan, the lead pastor of our network of churches, and I'm so excited to share the first part of today's message on video with all of our churches together in this one moment. And then I'm going to hand it off to our lead pastors in each congregation to continue our celebration and also our message in this True Stories series that's going to lead us up to Easter. Now, if you're new to our church, we have been in this two-year generosity initiative called Cannonball. And we called it Cannonball because we wanted to jump all into Jesus' mission, both individually and collectively as a community. And by jumping all in, we wanted to create some really big Kingdom of God waves through our collective generosity. And I gotta tell you, we have so much to celebrate today and so much to thank God for. I've said it before, but it's worth saying again, especially on a weekend like this, that what we have seen as a network of churches in the last 2 years, really in the history of our church, it's not ordinary. It's extraordinary. It's not natural. It really is supernatural. And I think it's so important we recognize that God's hand has been on our church. And what a privilege and a joy it is for us to be a part of a community that is alive and thriving and making such an impact locally, regionally, and globally. Now, I am so excited to let you know that many of the dreams that we had and the prayers that we prayed as we began this Cannonball initiative over 2 years ago, we've actually seen them fulfilled. We've experienced historic levels of both participation and giving during this two-year journey. In fact, we have more individuals and families regularly participating in giving now than at any other time in the history of our church. We also have had more resources available for ministry now than at any other time in the history of our church. We really did jump in and cannonball together. And for the past 2 years, the waves have been rolling.
Through this two-year initiative that we have, I'm excited to see changes in people's lives.
I can't wait to see what the next two years hold.
I'm feeling a change coming. I'm feeling a change coming.
See how much of an impact my generosity through giving to Eastlake had on these children's lives.
Now, there's change coming. There's change coming. I'm feeling the ground moving. I'm hearing a sound.
Through relationship with Jesus Christ, you know, there is hope in the middle of your circumstance.
Once the build team said go, I don't think anyone stopped moving. To look back on Sunday and see how much we could get done, it really was amazing to build a house in 2 days. And it just reiterated that message of, gosh, when we all work together, just collectively what we can get done.
I feel like I'm part of something bigger, like I'm part of a bigger purpose, like I'm part of his mission.
Through this two-year initiative that we have, I'm excited to see changes in people's lives and see their growth as well, because in that growth is freedom.
It's time for us to do our part to pave the way for the next generation.
Oh,
I'm getting real life experience and I'm getting real training in leadership. The East Lake Leadership College has literally opened up my eyes and given me a new hope and a vision for what God can do in my life.
We are blessed to do this for our community and so grateful that we have so many that are willing to step to the plate and pour out their love to those that wouldn't have that opportunity elsewhere.
We want to be a part too. We just don't want to look. We want to help.
We're not just saying that we go to church, we're actually being the church and serving the city that we live in.
When they renovated the church, you know, we didn't know what to expect, and they're gonna say new carpet, new chairs, but it really does make a difference because people walk in and they say, wow, this is really nice, you know, and then they feel welcome.
I've seen all the magic from the generosity working with my own eyes. I've seen it, so we see it here at Torrey Pines as well. So every week I've come, I've walked through the kids area and noticed some big changes, whether it's the paint, the carpet, different toys in there. It's really been a huge upgrade to the experience the families are gonna have with the kids area.
Guys.
It is because of your generosity and everyone who has given to this Cannonball Initiative. There is a direct impact to our children.
To be a part of Cannonball and to help the people after me experience what I've experienced.
Ultimately, we want to make a difference in the world beyond our own life, and Cannonball is a great way to do that.
Wasn't that amazing? I mean, to see the dreams that we dreamed and the prayers that we prayed over 2 years ago, so many of them fulfilled, wow. I mean, I am just so grateful and in awe of what God has done in our midst. But I want to remind you that God's vision for our church and God's vision for our city, it's not done. In fact, it's so much bigger than ours. Yes, we've accomplished a lot, but there's still a lot more to do. God has more people for us to reach, more lives to be transformed, more churches to start, more leaders to develop. He wants us to be a bigger blessing to our city in the future than we ever have been in the past. So while Cannonball is almost over as a 2-year initiative, Cannonball must never be over as a lifestyle. We want to continue to be people, and we want to continue to be a church that jumps all into Jesus' mission, willing to put it all on the line for what he calls us to do. We want to always be a church that takes risk and goes after new ground. We don't ever want to shrink back or take it easy or play it safe. Why? Because we know God is always doing a new thing. He's always calling us to reach more people and to reach into new places. God's always moving us towards our best future in Him. You see, the truth is, every church lives in one of three categories. Let me give them to you. Here they are. Every church is either risk-taking, caretaking, or undertaking. This is true of businesses, by the way. It's true of leaders as well. You see, in that risk-taking category, this is where you push fear to the side. You're willing to take risk. You're willing to try new things. You're willing to fail. You're willing to do whatever it takes to see that mission accomplished. But then sometimes, after dreams are realized, we can slip into that caretaking phase. This is where we stop taking risk because we have some things to lose now. We begin to protect what we have and we protect who we have. This is where churches start caring more about who is here and how we can keep them happy, as opposed to caring about who is not here yet and how do we reach them. And these attitudes are actually what lead churches and organizations and leaders to die, ultimately stepping into that next stage, that next category, undertaking. I mean, this is where we're actually dead, but we just don't know it. We're focused on survival. We don't have anything new. There's no new vision. There's no new life. There's no new energy. And we've lost sight of our why. And so as we come to the culmination of this Cannonball Initiative, we must never stop living a cannonball lifestyle. We must always be willing to risk, always willing to try new things, always willing to take new ground and reach new people, whatever it takes. Now we are going to continue this message with each of our location lead pastors taking us through a great Jesus story today in John chapter 12. And what we're going to see in this story is some great lessons from Mary on how to live a cannonball life. I just want to say before I turn it over, thank you to every single person in all of our churches that have given and sacrificed during this 2-year Cannonball Initiative. This has been a historic season of generosity in our church, and I got to tell you, as our lead pastor, I am so grateful to be a part of a community of people like you that love so well and serve so well and sacrifice so willingly towards Jesus' mission. So let's jump into John chapter 12 as we continue our True Stories series.
Isn't that so awesome to see everything that we've done together? Absolutely. I think I've watched that video 6 times now, and every time I still get pumped up, I still get excited to be able to see what we have accomplished together. Man, it is amazing. And I know I said it there, but I want to say it to all of you here in Chula Vista. I am so grateful to be a part of a community of people that is willing to dream big dreams and go after big goals with really big faith. Because together, we could do some things that none of us could do alone. When we are living surrendered to God, empowered by His Holy Spirit, and then stepping out in faith on His mission, man, I really believe that we can do anything. And the proof was in what we saw right there. How do we live a cannonball life? That's what I want to talk about. How do we make sure that the lessons that we've learned and the faith journey that we've been on for 2 years doesn't just stop because, you know, this season as an initiative is stopping? How do we make sure that we live that kind of life that's always willing to take risks, that's always willing to jump all in with big faith? How do we do that? We're going to look at a great story in John chapter 12. Grab that outline out of your program. I want to invite you to be a note taker or click over there on the app. And we're going to learn some lessons from a woman by the name of Mary. Not Mary, the mother of Jesus in Scripture, but another woman that's mentioned several times in Scripture. And in this story, you're going to see that there are some main characters. Jesus is at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. These are siblings. And so we're going to read the whole story. I want you to see the characters. I want you to hear what's going on. And then we're going to break it down and talk about some lessons on living a cannonball life from this amazing act of generosity by Mary to Jesus. So let's look at it. Here we go. Here's the story. Verse 1, chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover celebration began. That's important. We're going to come back to that at the end. Jesus arrived in Bethany, which is a town at the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "Hey, hold on, that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, almost snapping back at Judas, "Hey, leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Now, you got to know, this is a really big, important story in Scripture. In fact, it's one of only 10 Jesus stories that show up in all four Gospels, which are the four biographies of Jesus, the first four books of the New Testament, written from the first person perspective of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all told, you know, some different Jesus stories, but this one's in the top 10. How many of you are SportsCenter fans? All right, this is top 10, baby, right here. This is a big story. I mean, it's so important that every single person put it in their book. And so Mary has been memorialized in Scripture. Jesus' followers have been talking about her and this generous act. And it has inspired Jesus' people for over 2,000 years. And so what are some lessons for living a cannonball life that we can learn from Mary? I want you to write these down. All right, here's the first one. The first one is this: know your why. Know your why. I mean, why was it that Mary would do something so extravagant, this gift to Jesus? Mary's why is actually found in chapter 11. And John alludes to it in chapter 12. What had Jesus just done in chapter 11? If you're reading the Gospel of John with us during this series, which we've invited you to, and if you haven't started yet, you can do it. Pick up a Bible, read it this week. It's a pretty good book, all right? And in chapter 11, here's what you find, that a little background on Mary, Martha, and Lazarus is they are really good friends of Jesus. In fact, they are regular supporters of Jesus' ministry. We know from Scripture and what it reveals about them that they were wealthy, they had means, they had some sort of business, they had something because they regularly gave to support Jesus and his disciples as they kind of toured the country and ministered to people and talked about the kingdom of God. And we know they had a house big enough to throw a party that we just read about at their house with Jesus, all 12 of his disciples, and a bunch of their friends. But this was a party at the house. It was really a celebration of life because just a few days before, there had been a funeral. You see, in chapter 11, Lazarus, one of Jesus' really good friends, had become sick. And Mary and Martha send word. It's like, this is not good. It doesn't look like he's gonna make it. Jesus, we need you to come. We need you to come because they knew that Jesus could touch a friend and they could heal their friend. And Jesus doesn't make it in time. In fact, Jesus shows up 4 days after he's dead. And he's been put in a tomb, which is another sign that we know they were wealthy and prominent and had means. Because if you were not, if you were middle class or lower, you wouldn't have a tomb. And so he has a cave, a special burial place, and he was put in there 4 days earlier. And Jesus shows up to town, and Mary and Martha are heartbroken. In fact, the funeral reception, if you read it, is still going on at their house. There's a ton of people there grieving. They hear Jesus is coming. He's walking towards their house, and they run out to meet him. And Mary and Martha are still overcome with grief. And Jesus is as well. In fact, this is the place where the shortest verse in the entire Bible is found. John chapter 11. It's only two words. Some of you didn't think you could memorize scripture. You can. You can memorize this one. Anybody know for bonus points what the shortest verse of the Bible is? Two words? Jesus wept. Give yourself a star, okay? All right? Jesus wept right there, all right? You can memorize scripture. Let's all repeat that. Ready, go. Jesus wept. You're a Bible scholar. Amazing. All right? If somebody asks you, oh, do you know the Bible? Yeah, I have parts of it memorized. John chapter 11, Jesus wept, right? And so why did Jesus weep? Because these are his dear friends. And even though he knows where Lazarus is, his heart is broken for his friends, Mary and Martha, who were left. But here's what we know. Jesus had a bigger plan. This is the seventh miracle found in the Gospel of John. There's only seven. And you remember, we've been talking about each miracle is meant to tell and show something about who Jesus is. That he is, in fact, the Messiah. Right? That he has the ability to do things that nobody else can do because he, in fact, is God. And this one reveals that Jesus has the power over life and death itself. It's kind of John's culmination miracle, leading to the resurrection of Jesus, but that Jesus has power over death. And so Jesus says, hey, where is Lazarus? And they say, he's in the tomb. And Jesus says, take me there. And so you remember, Jesus always has a crowd following him. And so a huge crowd, everybody that was mourning in the house, everybody that was at the funeral reception, they all go and they show up at the tomb and Jesus says, roll the stone away. And then Martha is like, Jesus, you don't want to do that. He's been there 4 days. It's going to smell really bad. And he says, no, no, roll the stone away. And then Jesus says, Lazarus, you come out. And Lazarus comes back from the dead and walks out of there. And then the end of chapter 11 says that everybody that was there watching, all of those people believed in Jesus as the Messiah, as would you if you would have seen a mummy walk out of a tomb. At the word, Lazarus, you come out. They were all like, man, there is something different about this Jesus guy, right? And they all believed. And so what you need to know about this party is that this was a party to honor Jesus because Lazarus, who was dead, is now sitting at the table. I mean, so Mary's why? Why would Mary go do something so radical, so extravagant, so generous? It's because she is overwhelmed by what Jesus has done for her, what Jesus has done for her brother. And she's so grateful that she gives this gift out of a response to Jesus' gift to her. And Mary is showing us that love always gives. You see, you can give without loving, but you can never love without giving. Because whatever you love, there will always be a trail of giving attached to it. Because when you care about something, money flows towards what you care about, right? You know this. If you're passionate about golf, what happens? Money flows to golf. Green fees, new clubs, cool golf shoes, right? Really expensive golf balls that they tell you will help you, you know, you'll be able to hit it 15 yards farther. Farther to the right, that's where, right? And so right, and the same is true. Whatever you love, you want to know how you know if you love it? Because there'll be a trail of generosity attached to it. Right? If you're passionate about decor and, you know, kind of home decorating, there'll be a trail of generosity to Home Goods and places like that. World Market, some of you've shown your love and passion towards them, right? Yeah, because that's how it works. Jesus said it this way. Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, there'll always be a trail of generosity according to what you love. And so many of us have done this during the Cannonball journey, right? We love Jesus. We love his mission. We want to see his kingdom come in our life and through our life and to our city and to our friends. And so what have we done? We've taken some of our treasure, our resources, and we've given. Why? Because our why is the same as Mary's why. It's Jesus. Giving is our response of gratitude for what Jesus has done in our lives. We are so grateful for how Jesus has transformed us. We're so grateful that our marriages have been healed. We're so grateful that we've been set free. We realize how blessed that we are. And so we willingly give towards his work of transforming the lives of others. You see, giving should always be a response to receiving. This is how it was with Mary. And even though this specific season of our Cannonball Initiative is coming to an end, our why is still going. God's mission through us and in his church, it continues. And so we give out of a response of what we have been given. And so Mary knows her why. And then here's the second lesson for living a cannonball life that we can see from her. Write this down. Give what you can. The story tells us that Mary went and got something she had, right? Like she gave what she could. And a 12-ounce bottle of the essence of nard. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Right? I mean, I don't think you're going to hear that in a sexy, you know, perfume commercial, right? You know, get the latest fragrance from Dolce and Gabbana, the essence of nard, right? I don't see that. But some of you recognize that little name and you go, what is that fragrance? Because it's still around today if you're into essential oils by its full name, spikenard, all right? And spikenard, it was rare and expensive back then, and it is rare and expensive today. And the reason is because it is made, that scent, that fragrance, is made from a single flowering plant that is only found one place in the entire world, at certain elevation in the Himalayan mountains of India and in parts of Nepal. And so this, again, shows us that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, that they were some people of means, right? That they were prosperous, but they were also generous because she had a 12-ounce bottle of this stuff sitting around. Judas gave us one gift, all right? There's one good thing that Judas did, and that is that he complained in this moment about her radical gift of generosity towards Jesus. Because if he wouldn't have complained, we wouldn't know how much money this was worth. Because do you remember what it said? How much money was this worth? What did Judas say? You shouldn't do that because that's worth what? 1 year's wages. Now, it wouldn't do us any good for me to tell you what the average Jew in Israel made at this time in history, but let's do this just to give it perspective. Do you know what the average household in the United States of America makes in a year? I mean, 1 year's wages? I'll tell you. Around $56,000 is the average household income out of 330 million people that live in our country. Now, you have to live in Iowa to live on that, okay? Not San Diego. But, I mean, that's the average income. So think about this. I mean, to, you know, wash someone's feet in this culture, it was an act of love and of humility. We know Jesus did this for his disciples. It was also a regular custom when you would enter somebody's house, you wore sandals, you're in dusty desert of Israel, and to try to limit the dust and the dirt that would get into the home, there would always be a basin at the entrance, and they would, and so you could clean your feet, and you know, you as the person who runs the house, you would put one or two drops of perfume in that water so it would bring a pleasant smell after people wash their feet. Some of you need 3 or 4 drops. But that's another story, okay? So think about this. So to wash somebody's feet was an incredible act of love and humility. But to wash somebody's feet with a bottle of $56,000 perfume, that's perspective, right? I mean, that was a radical act of love and generosity. And think about this. Why is it that Judas complained? You want to know why Judas complained about this? Because Judas valued the perfume and the cost of it more than he valued Jesus. Mary valued Jesus more than the perfume and more than the cost of it. And isn't it so easy to get wrapped up in possessions and their value of things just like Judas? And you see, Mary gave Jesus what she could, not what she had left, but she gave her best. And that's what it means to live a cannonball life. And that's what so many of you have done during this cannonball season. I mean, I know families in our church that when they were making their commitment 2 years ago, that they made big sacrifices. I know some families that they said, you know what? we're not going to go out to eat except for on rare and special occasions during this 2 years. So we cannot give what's left over, but we can actually give our best. I know other families in our church, because they're friends of mine, that they decided, you know what, we're not going to go on vacations or certain types of vacations. We're going to take different vacations that are way less money during this 2 year season, so we can give not what's left over, but we can actually give our best. I know one individual that during this final lap, these last 8 weeks where we talked about how as a church we want to finish strong, that we want to finish this thing as strong as we've started, who had saved up some money and had gotten some money they weren't expecting to buy a really fast, super cool car. And that as we talked about the final lap, this person felt like God spoke to them and was like, hey, I want you to give that. And they did. They gave what they could, what they had, their best, not just what was left over. And so many of you have done that during this season. And I want you to know that if you have given and you have sacrificed during this 2 year journey, that just like Jesus was aware of Mary's gift and received it, Jesus has been aware of your gift and he receives it. And I know that he's working to reward your faith and your faithfulness. But I also want to speak to some of us here that, because I've had conversations with you over the last 8 weeks on the patio, a couple of you in email, that have come to me and say, man, James, you know, 2 years ago when we made that commitment, or a year ago when I jumped in during Ripple Effect, you know, I wrote that number down and I meant it with great faith, like, God, with your help, we're gonna do this. But you know what? We're not gonna make our commitment. I don't think we're gonna make that. And if you find yourself in that place today and things didn't go in your business the way that you thought or other unexpected things, don't you dare let that discourage you, and don't you dare let the enemy use that to discourage you from celebrating as well all that God has done. Because every amount counts, every single gift matters. And if you are somebody that gave during this 2 year journey around here, here's what I want you to know. Every stat that we put up on that screen and every story that we shared, you are a part of that. Because with Jesus, when it comes to generosity, it's never about the amount, no matter how little or how much. It's always about the sacrifice. In fact, this is why scripture teaches tithing when it comes to Jesus communities. Giving God back your first 10%, here's why. Because it creates a level playing field for everybody in the family. Because what giving is not about amount. It's not about portion. It's about proportion. And so many of you have given faithfully and generously, and we have so much to celebrate. And so Mary knew her why. Mary also gave what she could. And then here's the last thing from Mary, write this down, is that we give while we can. Think back to the beginning of the story. How does that story start? There's a little sentence there that says, when this happened. And John wanted to make sure we knew when it happened. 6 days before what? What does it say? 6 days before something called the Passover. Man, if you're a Jewish person, I mean, this is a really big deal. This is a big deal then. It's a big deal now for Jewish people. And the Passover celebrates what God was doing to bring the nation of Israel out of slavery from Egypt. And so 6 days before that, you want to know what happened 6 days after she anoints Jesus' feet, which was also symbolism, anointing him for his burial, which would happen 1 week later? 6 days from this moment, Jesus is sharing the very first communion on Passover in Jerusalem with his disciples. Shortly after that, the guy Judas that complained here betrays Jesus for money. Jesus is arrested, Jesus is beaten, he's falsely accused, and he's condemned to die a torturous death on a Roman cross, which happens that very next day. And so 7 days later from this moment, Jesus is dead. What if Mary would have said, you know what? I know I want to give this gift to Jesus. I know I feel compelled because of what Jesus has done with me. I want to bless him. I want to give to him. But there's too many people here. You know what? Jesus is one of our friends. He always comes to our house. I'll wait till he comes by later. If she would have waited, she would have literally missed. This was her last moment with Jesus. And so Cannonball as a generosity initiative is over. And I know many of you seize this opportunity that you gave while you could. And I just want to encourage all of us to continue to do that. And maybe you're somebody that when we started this thing, you had good intentions and you were inspired, but you never got around to it, or you let fear win. You see, we can tend to miss opportunities because we're always waiting for the right conditions. You know, when this happens, when the stocks go back up to here, when I eventually kind of make this money, when this appreciates a little more, but when rarely happens. Here's the truth that you know. The right time to do the right thing is always right now. When it requires faith, when you have to push through fear, and when it requires sacrifice. And so let's continue to be a church that gives while we can. Here's why. Because this is our moment. This is our time. This is our church. This is our city. Mary had her moment, right? She's memorialized in Scripture. People have been talking about her generous act for 2,000 years. She played her part in Jesus' story. But this is our time, and we're called to play our part in this great story of redemption. And so let's play and let's keep playing our part. I'm gonna invite the band to come back out, and we're gonna close the culmination of this journey the way that we started, which is with worship and prayer. Over 2.5 years ago was the first time we started talking about this before we even kind of went public with the whole church. Some of you were at some retreats that we had where we kind of talked about this idea of a 2-year journey called Cannonball, and we spent time in prayer. And we thanked God for what he's done in the past of our church, but we knew he was calling us to do something different, something new. And so we want to end this the way that we started, thanking God for what he's done in the past, but knowing he's always calling us to something new. But before we sing this song, one last point I want to make is there's a beautiful little part of this story that reminds us what our giving and our generosity does. And it's a one little sentence right after Mary washes Jesus' feet with that $56,000 bottle of perfume and then dries it with her hair, which there's a whole lot of symbolism in that that we don't even have time to get into. Do you remember what it says? It says that the fragrance filled the whole house. There were a whole lot of people at this party in multiple places. Think about a big party at your house, right? I mean, there's people out on the patio, there's people, you know, in the living room, there's people hanging out in the kitchen. I mean, this party is all over the place. And it says that fragrance filled the whole house. Here's the symbolism. Everybody that was there benefited from Mary's act of generosity to Jesus. And in some translations, it says that smell lingered throughout the house. In other words, it lasted far beyond this moment. And here's what I want you to know about our generosity during this Cannonball season. It will linger well past this 2-year journey. The physical changes that we've made to rooms and spaces and the new churches we've started, the life transformation that's going to happen in those kids' rooms and in those student places and on our properties, that's going to continue long after this is done. And so our generosity, it matters, not just for then, but it matters for now. It's one of the coolest parts of that story to me. I've talked to several of you. Let me just give you some logistics here. One last kind of piece of, hey, Cannonball giving. You know, we talked about this weekend being the final weekend that we could bring a gift. And I've talked to several of you, email, patio conversations, that were like, oh man, James, we're so close to making our commitment, but I don't think we're going to be able to make it by that weekend. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to leave Cannonball giving open just for the rest of this month. So a couple more weeks. And then we're going to let it all accumulate. And then in May, we're going to tell you kind of where we landed when it came to our big God-sized dreams and our God-sized goals. But I just want to say one last thank you, because 8 weeks ago, I talked on Vision Weekend about how we want to end as strong as we've started. And I was in a conversation this last week with our finance director, and the month of March, we closed that out. And I'm so happy to tell you this, that March 2019 was the second largest giving month in the entire 2-year journey of Cannonball. Isn't that awesome? Yes, absolutely. So, friends, we are, thank you, finishing as strong as we've started. And so we have a lot to celebrate and to say thank you to God for. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. And we're gonna sing a song that we've sung around here for a while now. It's called Do It Again. And this is our closing prayer. And the reason it's our closing prayer is because this song reminds us of two realities about God. Do you know that God is always pursuing you from two directions? Did you know that? God is always pursuing you with his faithfulness from the past, but he is also bearing down on you with his promises for the future. And as Jesus people, we always live in the tension of those two places. Always, we should be looking back and be reminded of the goodness and the grace and the faithfulness of God in our life. And this song sings about that. But we should also be reminded that God is never done until he comes again, but that he always has promises for us to step into and walk into. And so I want us to sing this closing song full of faith and celebration, thanking God for what he has done, but also knowing that God has new things for us as individuals and as a Jesus community to do. So I'm gonna pray for us, then we're gonna sing. But before we pray, we're gonna pray in a way that some of you are gonna hate, but I don't care, okay? I want us, as a sign of our unity, right? Like one church, one family. I'm gonna ask you to like grip up the hands of somebody next to you. If you're on the edges, I want you to move to the middle and stretch out all the way across the aisle. We have Purell in the back for after, so don't worry. After we're done praying, you can let go and then just lift your hands to Jesus. Keep them away from your face, okay? And you won't get sick, I promise. All right? But I want us to pray, and I want us to thank God for what he has done, and thank you for how you have been a part of this. So let's pray, and then we'll worship. God, we stand here in this moment holding hands, representing your greatest prayer for your church in John 17, is that we would have unity. And so, God, we stand here in unity, people from different places, different cultures, different socioeconomic statuses. But, God, we are one family in Christ. And God, we thank you for everything that we've been able to accomplish in the last 2 years. And we just want to say that everything we have done, it is by you, it is through you, and it is for you. God, you get the glory, not us. May your name be great, not ours. But God, we also stand here knowing that your best is yet to come, that your good work is not done in us, your good work is not done in this church, and your good work is not done in this city. And so, God, we pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in our lives and through our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Over and over, we trust you, God. Do it again in us. We trust you, hey. Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. For change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Oh, your promise stands, hey, your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithful. You're still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Oh, yes, we say it all. Your promise.
matter what it looks like.